Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here. I did want to point out this evening before we get going that if you would like to book the 6-foot bunny rabbit for your Christmas parties, his schedule is filling up fast. Just saying. Gonna make a little money on the side, he said. So anyway, thank you, Ralphie, for doing that for us this morning. We appreciate it. All right, we are continuing in on our series of biblical doctrine and looking at baptism. We had finished off last week with looking at the Greek word of baptism and the difference between baptizo, rantizo, and ekcheo. And so that leads us to the point in which we are at tonight where we're going to look, we're to the point of, so if someone wants to be baptized, what person is that for? So the person to be baptized, can you make it so it's back here for me, Tyler or Tanner? I'd appreciate it when you get. So the next question for us to consider on this topic is who is the proper subject for? Thank you for baptism, or maybe a simpler way to put it is who should be baptized. What kind of person is to be baptized? And not every person is ready to be baptized. There are certain prerequisites to this act of baptism. The first thing that we look at, and as we share through our plan of salvation, when we get to the end of the service, we usually share that, is that we must be a believer. A person must be a believer in Jesus Christ. So it's not just a matter of, okay, we got to make sure we get them under the water. It's that they believe in what they are doing. There's a story that goes of some years ago of a drunk that stumbled into a baptism service that was taking place one Sunday afternoon down by the river. He proceeded to walk into the water, and he stood next to the preacher there for a while. The preacher noticed the old drunk and said, "Yes, mister, are you here to find Jesus?" Well, the drunk looks back at the preacher and says, "Preacher, I sure am." So the minister takes the fellow under the water and puts him, baptizes him in there in the river and pulls him right back up. And he says, "Have you found Jesus?" The preacher or the drunk said, "No, sir, I haven't." The preacher, in disgust, then takes the man and holds him under for about 30 seconds this time. He brings him up out of the water and says in a harsh tone, "Man, have you found Jesus yet?" The old drunk wipes his eyes and gets the water off his face and says to the preacher, "I don't know. Are you sure this is where he fell in? And so just because you're putting somebody under the water doesn't mean it's for the right reason." Because we have people all the time that'll do it for other reasons, and that list is sometimes endless on reasons that we think of people doing it other than the right reason. And that's why it's important for you, as we're told in Scripture, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for you to have that clear conscience towards God and for you. And so other people can tell you all sorts of different things, but ultimately it's going to boil down to you and God. Now, I think one of the guys was sharing a story tonight that, you know, as people say, "Well, God and I, we got it all worked out. It's okay." Well, there's a world that's full of people that says, "God and I got it all worked out." But you know what? It all has to be worked out on His plan, not ours. And so just to be able to say that doesn't mean that it's all worked out. That means you've somehow seared your conscience to make it okay. Jesus Christ himself is quoted in Mark 16:16. Most of you probably know this, that he who has been believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who's disbelieved shall be condemned. Also in Acts 18:8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and then being baptized. There is no commandment to baptize those who are too young to believe or who are not capable of believing. So what does that mean? And this is one of those things, again, you have to weigh out each situation. I think we know what it means when someone's too young to be baptized. We may know that and discuss that with our denominational friends. Maybe they're Roman Catholic or Lutheran or whatever group that may do that, that they will have a time of baptism or christening or sprinkling or pouring over that child, and we looked at all that last week. And so what does a month-old infant believe? What do they know? What do they understand? And the answer there is nothing. They don't. Now, they try to justify that, and they say, well, it says that it takes belief. And what that is that's what the parents, and that's where they come up with the godparents, that these people are to have the belief for this child and promise to help guide them in the way that they ought to go. It all sounds good. It's like I said a few weeks ago with the baptismal font, the bird bath. If you talk about that and you point to that, they begin to associate that with that. And so they'll say that, you know, that this belief, yes, there's belief here, and it's in these ones that are training them up. And they're like, oh, well, that's good. That's good that the parents have used this to be a dedication service or something of that nature, that they're going to raise this child in the Lord. But that's not leading to salvation or anything by any means. The scripture further teaches that those to be baptized must be teachable. And we'll look at the Great Commission here in just a moment, but I want to share a story with you. It's been many years back now. And I don't think they would oppose of me using their name, Tam's, Pam's, Mark's, Tim's, aunt and uncle Kay and Sam. Yeah, Kay and Sam Steiner. I remember we got a call one evening years ago, and I can't remember which boy it was. It was either Adam or Kent wanted to be baptized that night, and they got a pond in their backyard, and so they called us all down, and we went down there, and they were baptizing the boy, and Krista, those that know Krista, had talked to her dad and said she wanted to be baptized. And we all know Krista may struggle a little bit with some mental handicap. And it really got me thinking from that time forward, because as she walked out into the water and said this is what she wanted to do, we sometimes put limits on people. And I appreciated Sam's comment was, you know what, I don't know, but all I know is who am I to forbid water? And I just thought, you know, what better way than answering, you know, a biblical question, you know, with a biblical answer was she wanted to do that. What her capacity of mind was, I don't know. But I've immersed many people through the years that I wonder what was their capacity of mind at that time. You know, what was going on? And that's why it's a very serious, solemn moment when this takes place. And so, you know, when she did that, you know, she made the confession and was immersed for the forgiveness of her sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's some of us, and myself included, we might say, well, you know, she was good to go, or ticket was punched, or whatever we want to say. But then again, we're playing God. And so why not? And I understand that thinking, but why not just let God work it out? Take that off of our shoulders and let him worry about that. And, you know, and so I just appreciated that because, you know, I think we get this scope. We may not, in our mind of who should and who shouldn't be baptized, whether we say it or not, you know, as we're walking down. And one of the things that I know several years ago, you know, the youth group went downtown Fort Wayne and handed out water and different things to the people, and I thought it was a great thing for them to do. But you know what? Do we, as we're driving along there, do we realize that, you know, those people need the Lord too? And if most people say, you know, I've heard preachers that moved into areas that were starting congregation plants, and they make the comment, well, we're not looking for that type of people. And I guess I don't get that. I don't understand that. Last time I checked, Jesus died for everyone, right? And so when we look at that, especially if they're of the capacity to understand, to think, you're able to talk with them, and this is as we look into the Great Commission then, we have one responsibility, and this is one thing my grandfather actually always reminded me. We have the responsibility of preaching the gospel, of taking that message out to them. Whether they obey or not, the Lord has never, never said our salvation depends on them becoming Christians. In other words, so you're not putting a feather in your cap, you're not adding a jewel to your crown, you're not doing these things by bringing somebody to Christ or not bringing somebody to Christ. What he has asked us to do is to share the message with them and let that choice be theirs. That's where it's kind of hard for us. I was thinking of this morning when Derek was talking in his Sunday school class about they've got their 10-second sales spiel that they use. And they look at that and they base some of the success of their company or their sales off of that. Well, we don't need to go changing our motto. We don't need to go changing our gospel creed. We don't need to go changing those things. I understand in the work world, yeah, we're trying to generate things, but God's word is sufficient. But what we need to do is to share that. And if that's our goal, and when we're talking about sharing the message of, and I think we all here understand for the most part, all of us understand the importance of baptism, whether we've done that or not is another thing, but we all understand that importance of baptism. We understand that that is where we begin our Christian walk. Do we really care then for the lost world like we should? And so there are people that have the capacity and the capability of believing that many times we don't even give them the chance to believe. And so I think we downplay this belief part many times because we'll say, well, that kid's too young or this person, you know, doesn't have the capability. Well, how about all the people that we know have, what are we doing there? Quit telling me who shouldn't and look at all the people that we should be talking to. As we said, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament teaches that the person must be a believer in Christ before he can be baptized. It only makes sense. As I've said before, the Mark 16:16 passage, I've had this said against or to me. You have too as well, I'm sure. So it says that Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be. And it never says, well, it doesn't say anything about he who isn't baptized. Well, why would you be baptized if you don't believe it? And that goes to the whole point of the child being baptized. So it's important for us to remember how important is our belief and why we believe what we believe. A person is not only to be a believer, but also must be penitent. The whole sermon series before this one was on repentance. Repentance is also required before baptism. Peter told the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, who through faith asked him, what must we do to be saved? And what did he say? Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things I do appreciate, and those of you that have use them as well, the Jewel Miller film trips, as we look through this, and they'll put out the chart on all the baptisms or all the conversions in the book of Acts and how baptism is involved in each and every one of them. Why does Peter not tell these Jews that they need to believe? I mean, isn't that where we start when we do the plan of salvation? Where do we say? It starts with belief. Why does he not tell them that they need to believe who God is? They're Jew. They know that. They know who God is. Whether they want to accept it or not, they know who Jesus is at this time. Peter just told them, this Christ whom you have crucified. And so as we look at this, it's a reminder to us that it starts with belief. But if the people already believe in Jesus, do you have to reteach that? No. You go on, and then he says to repent. That's why he tells them that they said, what shall we do? They believe that he was the Son of God. They believe that he was the Messiah. Now at this point, 50 days later, what shall we do? They believe the convincing proofs of the death, burial, and the resurrection. And so what shall we do? And Peter told them, come to the altar. Right? No, did not say that. He told them what they needed to do, and this is where it is repentance, to admit their recognition of their wrongdoing. In their mind, people, and this is something as well that many times in the church we overlook, but when we repent, remember what we had said that needed to be tied with when we did our was sorrow that we did wrong. That really what God is doing is using that to say, shame on you. And it's okay for us to be told that we're wrong, church. Matter of fact, it's necessary for us to be told that we're wrong so that we repent and change. Just to go on from where you're at, from the sin you're at, I fear, I'm not God, but I fear could leave you in a lost state. It's a repentance that needs to bring you back to Him. The person who has not sinned has nothing that needs to be repented of, and therefore does not need to be baptized. Neither is the one that has sinned but remains unwilling to repent. And as we talked about in that repentance series, if you're unwilling to repent, you know, so many times we're excited to get them into the water that you believe who Jesus is, he's your Savior, but you've got a life that needs to be changed now. And no matter how good of a person you were before that, you're still lost. That's why repentance is still needed and necessary. As we remember from Romans 6, it teaches that baptism is a burial in water. So it is a sign of one that has died to sin. It is evident that before one can be scripturally baptized, that person must have, through faith in Christ and repentance from sin, died to that sin. And so that's a question that we need to make people aware of, is that you realize now, by doing this, you're recognizing your sin, your shame, your putting of Christ upon the cross, because of our sin. We need to do that before they are buried with their Lord in baptism, to understand the seriousness of this, to understand that your sin caused Christ's death. How many in here believe that death is a pretty serious thing? Right? And so our sin caused Christ's death because according to, and this is a whole different theological discussion, but the soul that sins will die. So what could we assume of Christ if he was never crucified? Unless we don't believe what the Bible says. But we do. So did he sin? Not himself, but he took on our sin, and because of that, he had to die. So death's pretty serious. Before someone is buried with their Lord in baptism, they must repent. The candidate for baptism must have repented of all their sins. So we see that they must not only be penitent, but they must be a believer. A person then will also confess that Christ is their Lord. We traditionally take a person's confession at their time of baptism. I know the ones I've been involved with, we usually discuss that prior to, but then we ask for them to make that public confession, whether we lead them to say that or they say it on their own, when we call that the great confession. I will say this, the author of the book that we're using makes the statement, and I understand where he's coming from, but and we use passages of Scripture later on when we go to the end. We're going to use Matthew 10:32, and he's going to look at, and we talk about confessing, Lord. But I will say this, and I think, and I do understand where he's coming from, because several years ago, I believe I come to this realization that what is more important for the Christian here in front of everybody when they're being baptized to let them know they're living for Jesus, or the rest of your life letting them know you're letting the world know you live for Jesus. And what he's saying is there is no direct spiritual command as we find for baptism or for repentance as we do for confession. There's nothing that says you must confess to be saved. However, we understand that by our confession, what we're doing. I hope you understand that. And I believe that's the way that he understands that. That we don't find a passage of Scripture that says you must confess to be saved. However, we do find many things after we have become Christians that we are supposed to confess. James or John is one of those. John 1:8-9. And so we're not saying that it's wrong to do that, but it's one of those things that's not necessarily commanded, but let's look at why we should do this. We would turn to Matthew 10:32, which we'll look at the end of the lesson here. Maybe Acts 8:37, you never asked the Philip never asked the Ethiopian eunuch to confess, but the Ethiopian eunuch said it of his own free will. And so I think that's maybe more of what we should be getting, that when it gets to that point in time, there ought to be nothing that can hold us back from letting the world know who we're going to serve from this time forward. So these texts tell us that of the confession or the shares the example of one confessing, but nowhere were they told to do this. I believe the eunuch did it out of joy, wanting those around him to know who his Savior was. However, if we're looking for a proof text for confession at time of salvation, and I know the reason I don't like to use this is because we always look at passages of Scripture not to those that are already Christians, but it's a good reminder. It's maybe Romans 10:10. It says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." But this is talking also first and foremost about those that have become Christians. When we taught on the book of Romans, and we've looked at this, that there's almost like two stages of salvation. There's the day we're saved, and then there's when it's all fruition in heaven, and in between then we're trying to keep up the being saved of what we would call living the life of a Christian. And I think that's what this is talking about, Romans chapter 10, resulting in salvation. In other words, keeping us on that path of salvation, of being saved. Or 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. The reason I hate to use these at the time of someone becoming a Christian is because the religious world, as we know, like to use the plan of salvation as a smorgasbord, and you pick and choose which items you like off of that, and they'll say, see, if you just confess, you'll be saved. And again, yes, is that part of it? Yes. But is that all of it? No. Remembering, though, that these letters were written, as we shared already, to people who were already Christians, we just need to be careful not to add or take away from what the Bible actually teaches. Again, I do not believe that it is wrong to take someone's confession, but to say that the Bible says to do it is not totally accurate either. The New Testament teaches that a person to be baptized is to be penitent believer in Christ as the Son of God, and I do not believe that it is wrong to let the world know at your time of immersion who you believe Jesus Christ is. I always think that's a good thing to start that off. It's just, as I said, a reminder to us of who Jesus is. And so as we look at this tonight, and we're going to spend next week then this purpose of baptism, if you're here tonight and you realize we're talking about these three steps, and you know which one we haven't talked about yet is the one we're gonna look at next week. However, you're sitting here tonight, perhaps, and you're not a Christian. You're outside of Jesus Christ. You've got your head down, and you're not paying attention, and you're trying to do everything but give God the glory that He deserves. We are listening to God's plea of love and salvation to mankind. And He's saying it starts with who my Son is. Because remember this morning I made mention of, you know, I'd come across an article on, you know, should Christians pray to Mary and everything. I'm just letting you know, Jesus Christ is the one that died for our sins. Don't be substituting in different people or ideals for this, but we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We understand that we have sinned, that all have fallen short. Those that have the capability and the capacity to understand what sin is, this is who is being talked to here. Those that need to understand that they, if everyone else in the world was perfect and they sinned, that would have put Christ on the cross. And yet, even though in all of our sin, we struggle, we fall short, we err, whatever word you want to transgress, sin, we separate ourselves from God, it is through our recognition of repentance, our shame, our guilt. And those are, contrary to the world, as I said, those are good things. To feel bad when you do something wrong is a good thing. Church, right? We should feel bad. We should feel guilty. Now, don't let that drive you crazy and insane. Get out of it. So we repent. Then we confess. We acknowledge to the world who Jesus Christ is to us before we become a Christian, after we become a Christian. And that leads us to the point in which we're not looking at in our lesson tonight, but we'd be happy to share with you. If you're there and you've met those three things, especially the of Jesus and who He is, and understand what repentance is, and you have not been immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, then you have the capability of understanding, and that capability now has separated you from Jesus Christ because of your sin. And so if you're here tonight, and you won't have to go through the plan of salvation thing. I pretty much just did. But as we look at that, if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, I guess I just want to know. I'd love to be able to walk down off this platform, walk right up to you, and ask you tonight, what is holding you back? And what I want you to do is consider someone that you know. Ask them those two questions. And see if you can't share the plan of salvation, the Great Commission, with them as well. But why? Why not now? Why wait? What's the reason? come to Jesus, be immersed. The baptism part, as far as I'm concerned, is the easiest thing of the whole deal. Because all I'm is a dead man being dunked. But it's the attitude and the mindset that goes before it. Believing who Jesus Christ is, we make it way harder than it needs to be. And understanding that our sin separates. We have to have our sin washed away so that we can be in the right relationship with Jesus Christ. Josh, if you want to head up here, if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, there's a room full of believers that you can look to and would be excited. Would you be excited to talk to someone about Jesus tonight? Would you be excited if someone come up to you and said, I want to be baptized, I want to be immersed into Jesus Christ tonight? Would you? What would you do? Well, I got to go. Good luck with that. We'd be like, no, let's find somebody. Let's do it. Let's take care of it. I'm asking, I'm pleading right now. Let's do it. Why hold back? Let today be your day of salvation. Will you stand?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?